following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
Have you ever wrapped up a conversation by saying, one last thing? You ever done that? Yeah, we all have. What are we doing when we say that? Well, we're indicating one of a possible number of things. One, we're saying we just remembered something important that we think we need to pass along. Or we're saying, well, we need to give some final instructions. This is what you need to do until we come together again. Or we want to emphasize an important point that we don't want the person we're conversing with to forget. Just one last thing. Whatever else you remember from this conversation, you remember this one last thing. Lots of reasons that we use that expression. Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 28, we come to the Apostle Paul's one last thing to the church at Thessalonica. Now, for the last several weeks, we've been working our way through this letter, which was originally written to a group of believers who were struggling to follow Jesus in the face of a lot of opposition. Of course, we don't know anything about that, do we? Yeah, we've never encountered things like that. But we're studying this letter anyway. Now we've been pretty clear throughout this entire series. If you set out to follow Jesus, you're going to encounter some pushback at some level. Just write it down. It's going to happen. But God is able to use those experiences, those trials, to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. We've also talked about how one day God is going to bring those trials to a close. Somebody say hallelujah. Okay, that was kind of weak. There we go, okay. We talked about how one day God's going to bring those trials to a close, and we will be able to enjoy the fruits of those who have finished faithfully. Now, as we've journeyed through this letter, I really do hope that some of what we have looked at and talked about has given you some insight and some encouragement, maybe even equipped you to face some of the struggles and trials in your own life. Now we're coming to the end of this letter, and we're going to listen as Paul offers his final words to this church in Thessalonica. And these last few verses take three forms. They come as a prayer, they come as a word of command, and they come as a word of encouragement. The first part of Paul's final words to the church at Thessalonica take the form of a prayer. And if you were to summarize this prayer in one statement, it would be this: look to the Lord. That's Paul's prayer. Look to the Lord. Follow along with me as we read, starting at verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds the church at Thessalonica and us through them that God has a goal for us: to sanctify us entirely. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, sanctification is a fancy theological word that refers to the process in which God sets us apart for himself and then shapes us into the person he desires for us to be. The old preacher used to say, thank God I'm not what I ought to be, I'm not what I'm going to be, but thank God I'm not what I was, right? When God saved you, he didn't save you to stay the same. He saved you to mold you into his design for you. And sanctification is a process that brings that about. Now, theologians talk about salvation sometimes as having three aspects. There's what we call justification, and that's what happens when we put our faith in Jesus, in his death, burial, and resurrection, and trust in him for our redemption. And at that moment, when we put our faith in Christ, God changes us from the inside out. He also changes our status before him. We are not the same person any longer. The slate is wiped clean. As somebody said, you know, justification means just as if I'd never sinned. From the believer's perspective, we look back at that as a past event, something that has taken place in our past when we put our faith in Jesus. Sanctification is an ongoing process in the present that God uses to reshape us into the image of Christ. And from the point of view of the believer, that's something that's going on right now, right? And this all points to the third aspect of salvation, which we call glorification. That's when God has completed his work. He has brought about in us the design that he intended. And for us, this will happen either when we return to him in death or when Jesus returns and puts an end to human history as we know it. And from the perspective of the believer, this is something that is still to come in the future. It's the goal through which sanctification is moving. So this prayer of Paul's is focused on sanctification and glorification. In this process of sanctification, God uses a variety of tools. Perhaps the best description I've ever come across is the one that Rick Warren uses in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, where he says, you know, everything in life is testing, it's trials, or it's a temporary assignment. Basically, what he means by that is sometimes God puts us in situations just to see how we're going to respond, to see if we're ready yet. Okay? Are we going to choose the right way, or do we still need to go back and learn a little bit? So he tests us. Sometimes he allows trials to come into our lives to put us under pressure, to see what we're made of, and also to teach us things so that we can grow and become more like Jesus. And then sometimes he puts us in temporary assignments where he allows us to have experiences that teach us things and allow us to grow and to learn things. And you know, and he'll finish what he's trying to teach us here, so he'll move us to another temporary assignment where we can learn and grow. And all of these are tools that God uses to shape us. But Paul says God wants to sanctify us entirely. That means he wants to bring us through this process of sanctification until we truly reflect his intentions for us. Paul's prayer for believers is that God would see this process all the way through. A couple of my girls love to bake, and I've watched them as they bake, whether it's a cake or whether it's muffins or whether it's cookies. There comes a process where they'll pull the sheet out of the oven and they'll stick a little thin wire in there and see if it comes off with any dough on it. They're testing to see if those muffins or that cake are done all the way through, right? Because you can't always go by the timer. Some recipes need a little extra. That's kind of like what God does. He is continually testing us to see if we are ready. Because God doesn't want any half-baked believers. He wants us to be sanctified entirely. The other thing I'd like for you to take away from this prayer is not only does sanctification lead to wholeness, but it also involves the whole person. He says to sanctify you, may your spirit, body, and spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. Now, be careful about reading too much into Paul's prayer here. Some people really go to seed on these words literally and conclude, well, human beings are made up of three separate, distinct, and divisible parts. And that's not exactly how Paul intended this to be understood if you read the rest of the New Testament. Paul does mention three aspects of human beings. He mentions spirit, that's our capacity to relate to God. He also mentions our souls, that's our personalities and our intellect, and then our bodies, that's the physical form that allows our souls to interact with our environment, okay? And spirit and soul cannot really be separated, but our bodies and souls can be. We are souls, but we have bodies. And as I explained before, this is explained more in depth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to go read that for yourself. But basically, Paul explains how the bodies we have in this world are suited for this environment, and that one day we will lay these bodies aside and receive new bodies that are prepared to exist in the new age that God is going to bring about. And those will be incorruptible bodies. So we're designed to be infleshed entities. We're not designed to just float around the ether somewhere, okay? That's not God's intention. God's intention is for us to have a body of some kind to be able to interact with the environment he's placed us in. And our bodies are simply the vehicles that allow us to move around in that world, whether it's this world or it's the world to come. In this environment, what happens to our bodies? They grow old. They get sick. They decay. They die. In a different environment, an incorruptible environment, these bodies will not be adequate. We're going to need new bodies that are fit for that environment. And if you're focusing on this threefold division, you're focusing on the wrong thing. Paul's point is this sanctification process involves all of us, every part of us, spirit, soul, and body. None of that's going to be left behind. One thing that comes from that, you can't expect your soul to be sanctified while you allow your body to participate in habitual sin. Does that make sense? Some people have this idea, well, and there were a lot of people in Paul's day running around with this idea, well, praise God, if I'm saved by grace, if Jesus saves me based on his work and not mine, then as long as I'm trusting Jesus, I can live any way I want to. You're not quite understanding the assignment there. If God is in the process of trying to mold all of you into the image he intends for you, then you can't be saying, well, I'm going to offer God my soul, but my body can do whatever. That's just not the way it works, because they're connected, right? And when he sanctifies you, he wants to sanctify all of you. God saves the entire person, which is what the resurrection is all about. Because one day, as I mentioned, God's going to give us a resurrected body like Jesus. The third thing I want you to take from this prayer is sanctification only comes from one place. It comes from the Lord. See, some people have this idea, our sanctification is all on us. Okay, if it's to be, it's up to me. And this is really unfortunate, because that turns the whole sanctification process into this legalistic struggle for self-improvement. And this kind of spiritual bootstrapping, grabbing yourself, trying to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, is destined for frustration and failure. I'm not saying you ought to, like I said, if you want to be sanctified, you can't allow your body to do whatever, but neither can you expect to be totally sanctified by your own efforts. Paul tells us where that sanctification comes from. He stresses our sanctification is a process that is enabled, empowered, and guided by God. There's a reason he addresses God in this passage as the God of peace. Think of all the titles for God in the Bible that Paul could have used to address God. He could have called him our Heavenly Father. He didn't call him that. He could have called him God Almighty. He didn't use that one. He could have called him God Most High. Didn't use that one. He could have called him the Lord of Heaven's armies. He didn't do that one. There are a multitude of other titles by which God is addressed throughout the Bible, both the Old and New Testament. Paul didn't use any of those. He addresses him as the God of peace. There is a very real reason for that. Because in Paul's conception of peace, which was molded by his Jewish background, peace is not just about the absence of conflict, okay? When a Jewish person wishes you shalom, which is a Hebrew word for peace, they're not just saying, I hope you don't get in any fights today. It's much, much more than that. What they are saying is, I hope that God blesses you with wholeness, completeness. Because in the Jewish mindset, peace is not just the absence of conflict, it is being made complete, made whole. So what does Paul say? He says, I pray to the God of wholeness that you will be made whole. In essence, that is exactly what he is saying there. Paul is saying, if you desire wholeness and completeness, if you desire to be the person you were intended to be, you're only going to find that in a relationship with God. People go down a lot of different avenues trying to find out who they are, trying to make their lives complete. They go through education. They look at their upbringing. They look at their professional success. They look at the amount of money they got in the bank. They look at their experiences, all trying to find themselves. If you truly want to find your authentic self, you will only do so when you look up and turn to God, the God of peace. It's the only place you're going to find this kind of wholeness. It's this God of peace who sanctifies us. And it's this God of peace who, Paul says, preserves us blameless. Now, that doesn't mean preserves you perfectly, okay? As the Apostle John said, anybody who says he has no sin is a liar, right? We all mess up from time to time. But God doesn't hold us perfect. He holds us blameless, which means one day we will stand before him. And not because of our efforts, but because of Jesus. He will look at us and he'll say, I don't see those flaws. I don't see those imperfections. I see the righteousness of my Son covering you like a cloak. Now, to be sure, and let me just point out here, you say, well, how do you back that up? Notice that this be preserved complete, that's in the passive voice, okay? Be preserved complete. So in other words, this is not something we generate ourselves. This is something that comes in that is done to us. Who does it? The God of peace. He is the one. And all throughout this passage, that's the actor in these two verses. God's the one doing this. To be sure, we can cooperate with what God is doing in us. Okay, if you're stiffen your neck and refuse to get with the program and you're intent on being rebellious and running away from God, then there's not going to be much sanctification going on there. But if that's your mindset, I got to wonder, do you really know God in the first place? But God's the one who does the work in us from start to finish. God comes to us through Jesus. He invites us to be redeemed and restored by placing our faith in what Jesus has done. Remember, the gospel is not about what we do, it's about what Jesus has done. When we embrace Jesus by faith, Bible, New Testament tells us even that faith itself is a gift from God. But when we embrace Jesus by faith, God is the one who empowers us to walk with Him along the path to wholeness. This process of sanctification is furthered as we yield to that leadership in faith. And we grow in this relationship. There's a reason that throughout the Bible, there's this idea of walking with the Lord as we go along this path. You know, in Micah 6:8, He has shown you, O man, what is right. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Notice that process. It's a journey. But we have to walk with Him in that journey. And Paul promises us this, that God, the God who has called us, the God who begins this sanctification process in us, this God is faithful to finish what He started. You ever failed to finish something you started? I'm not talking to anybody in here, am I? We always finish what we start, right? Nervous laughter there. God always finishes what He starts. Faithful is He who calls you, and He will bring it to pass, Paul says. We also, this is not the only place where Paul says this. Philippians 1 verse 6, he tells the Philippians, I am confident in this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it by the day of Christ Jesus. If God brings you into this, He will hold you secure and He will finish what He has started. Jesus said something to this effect in John 10 verses 27 through 30. He says, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So when the shepherd calls, the sheep that come running, those are His sheep, right? So Jesus calls us. He initiates the invitation to us. We respond in faith. That shows we belong to Him, right? And He goes on to say, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. Once Jesus has got a hold of you, if He's really got a hold of you, it's for keeps. He goes on to say, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one's able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And He says, I and the Father are one. You give your life to Jesus, there's no take backs. He has got you in His grip. And He is not going to let go. And then the fourth thing about this prayer I want you to keep in mind. This process of sanctification, this grand design God has for you, it will be complete on the day of the Lord. As we have seen earlier in this letter, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is another way of referring to what the Bible calls the day of the Lord. And that's the day when the Lord Jesus will return in triumph to reclaim this world, to regather all His people, and to execute God's final judgment. And here Paul is promising to believers something that's twofold. When that day happens, we will not have to worry because God has already declared us forgiven. So while a lot of people would think about, man, we're going to have to stand before God someday, and that can be a moment of panic or fear, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's something you look forward to because you already know how the verdict's going to turn out. You've already been through there. You've already been declared forgiven. You have already been declared justified. The other thing is this, God's completion of His sanctifying work in you is as certain as the coming of that day. Just as sure as Jesus is coming back, God's going to finish what He starts in you. So yeah, if you stumble, He's there to forgive you and to pick you back up. So often we get in this thing where we think it's all on us and we run into some problems, maybe some old habits that keep clawing back at us and dragging us down, and we get so guilty and it drags our attention down and we fail to look up at our loving Heavenly Father. That promise we have in 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's got you. He's not going to let go. Satan's going to do his best to try to drive a wedge between you and your Heavenly Father to say, see, you're nothing but a sinner. Nothing really happened when you put your faith in Jesus. You're just going to end up just as bad as you started. And Jesus says, trust me, my child. Those the Father gives me, I will in no wise let go. Trust in Jesus that he is going to finish what he started. Paul also gives us some instructions on what we should be doing in the meantime. Verses 25 through 27, it all boils down, if you were to boil it down in one statement, it's this: love the brethren. This is his command, love the brethren. Picking up in verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. What's that about? Well, Paul says there, intercede for one another. Brethren, pray for us. While we wait for Jesus to return, let us be diligent in praying for one another. Pray for God's protection. Pray for God's provision for your brothers and sisters. Pray that God would continue his sanctifying work in each of us. We're all in this together. We're all dependent on him. And we are not in this alone. We have our Heavenly Father and we have each other. And it's something else. You know, it's pretty hard to be at odds with somebody when you're praying for them. You ever figure that out? You got anger and bitterness toward somebody, start praying for that person. God's going to deal with that bitterness and anger in your own heart. It's hard to be angry with somebody when you're praying for them. He tells us to embrace one another. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, before some of you brethren get too excited, you need to understand the cultural background of this, okay? In that culture, a kiss on the cheek was often seen as a sign of greeting and acceptance. But here's how that would work. When they came together for worship, they would usually segregate into men on one side, women on the other. So the way this would work is, if you want to be faithful to Scripture, the men would kiss the men and the women would kiss the women. You still want to practice the holy kiss. In our culture, this would better be expressed more by a holy handshake or a hug, okay? See, Paul's point is this, that we actively seek to accept one another. We don't go out and try to walk this road by ourselves. We do it as a group. We do it in community. That means welcoming each other, being glad to see each other. It means being hospitable to one another, treating each other like family, building genuine community, intentionally focus on the things that bring us together, not the things that push us apart. We should see each other as truly brothers and sisters. We should seek to cultivate that kind of connection and community among ourselves. And then thirdly, he says, encourage one another. And this is really interesting here because Paul actually placed the people who received this letter under a solemn obligation. He says, I adjure you. That's pretty strong language. I adjure you by the Lord. That's especially strong. To make sure that this whole letter was shared and read out loud to the rest of the church. To the rest of the Christian community there in Thessalonica. This was a letter of encouragement and instruction, as we've seen the last several weeks. And it was meant for every believer, not just reserved for a few. Have you ever had someone in your family take a message for you and forget to pass it along? Had a few situations where that caused some issues, you know? Somebody says, hey man, why you didn't call me back? I said, I didn't know you called because somebody forgot to give me the message. Paul says, don't let this slip through the cracks. You share this with everybody. We don't need to keep the good news to ourselves. We need to share it as far and wide as possible. And that doesn't just go with us encouraging our brothers and sisters. That goes with us taking the gospel out into our community. God has entrusted us with the ultimate word of encouragement, the ultimate invitation, the ultimate good news. How selfish for us to keep that word to ourselves. Let's make sure we're sharing it with as many people as we can. And then the third thing that Paul encourages here is this, to lean on God's grace. Verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Grace is God's unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. We're not entitled to it. We can't earn it. God offers us this grace simply out of his love for us and his desire for us to know him. It's based on what Jesus has done for us, our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. By going to the cross in our place, taking our guilt upon himself, leaving that in the grave, and then offering us the chance to share in his resurrected life through faith. That's the grace of God. This grace also is a source of strength for us today. Grace does a lot of things. Grace, first of all, saves us. It is God's grace that makes our salvation possible through Jesus. Grace also sustains us. Okay? Grace is what secures us. That's why we don't have to wonder and worry about, is God just going to get fed up with us and throw us away? No, His grace holds us and won't let go. And it gives us the strength to go day by day. There are a lot of days when I'm going into a situation that is a little scary or a little uncomfortable, I will often pray, Lord, give me grace to face this situation. If I know a family that's facing a trial or a tragedy, I'll pray, God, give them the grace to endure this situation. Lean into God's grace. Whatever it is you're facing in your life right now that seems bigger than you are, lean into God's grace. Grace also secures. It is what binds us to God and refuses to let go. Did y'all hear about the tornadoes that hit Missouri and Kentucky last night? Wasn't that awful? I was reminded of a story back in 2011. You know, we had some bad weather pass through here that spring as well. But in May of 2011, the Valdosta Daily Times, shared a story about a line of deadly tornadoes that wreaked havoc in the state of Alabama. Some of them not too far from here. Over the course of 18 hours in May of 2011, there were over 60 different touchdowns reported across Alabama. 240 people lost their lives in that outbreak. And according to the story in this newspaper, there was a family living in a rural area near Anniston, so not very far away from here. They were caught out in the open by one of these storms. And so they saw the storm coming, they saw the twister coming, they started looking for a place to take some shelter. There was a metal building, like a storage, an outbuilding. They thought, well, maybe we can go in there, but then about that time the wind turned that building over, just tossed it over on its side. The only other place was there was a stand of trees nearby. And you know, they always tell you don't get under a tree during a storm, but they didn't have much choice. So they ran to these trees and they used a rope to secure the whole family to the tree. And then the wind blew. That storm came right over the top of them. And they were buffeted by dirt and debris and these terrible winds. And then it was over. The storm had passed. They had some scratches. They had some bruises. But nobody who was secured to that tree suffered any severe injury. Listen, you cannot stop storms from coming into your life. Those storms can come in all different kinds of forms. Some of them come as health crises. Some of them come as financial crises. Some of them come as relational crises, and on and on. You cannot always stop the storms. You can't always avoid the storms. Those storms will threaten everything around you. If you want to survive the storm, lash yourself to Jesus. Don't let go. Because once you're in His grip, you're not going anywhere. He has you. And the God of peace will sanctify you entirely. Because His grace will never let go of you. So trust in Jesus.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.